God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the, what does your translation say? The greatest of all the people of the East. And so we see here from the start of the book, we're given an introduction to this man, Job, and that he is very, very blessed. But he's not just blessed materially, also he is a man of great faith. That's what he says here, right? He feared God, and so fear God doesn't mean that you're just afraid of him. It means that you revere him, you listen to him, that he's true, that when God says something, you can trust him. You take him at his word. And so to fear God, and the second thing there, it says you turn away from evil. And so those things go together. Our relationship with God can be seen in the way that we live horizontally. And so Job, and we're told here that Job is the greatest of all the people of the East. So here he's a significant person. He's at the apex, in a sense. He's very wealthy, as described here. Look in verse 4. His sons used to go out and hold a feast in the house of each one of his days, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. And so we see here that he had a heart for God. He passed that on with his children. He was sacrificial. He lived that out in case his kids did something that they shouldn't have. He made sacrifices for them. He was a righteous man. It wasn't just talk. He didn't just say, I'm righteous, but I live a different way. It was seen in the way that he lived. And so that's from an earth's perspective. We're given a little vantage point of him. And so then all of a sudden the scene changes to heaven. The scene goes to the unseen world that is just as real today as it was then. And God lets us into what is going on in heaven in a little way. And so let's read start in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came from among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? Have you blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land? But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And so we see here the setting in heaven. And it's probably maybe what stands out to you stood out to me as I read through this again. That, wait a second, how can Satan be in heaven? How can Satan be talking to God? Isn't he allowed? I don't know. God lets him in there. And they have a conversation. And so what's interesting about the conversation, who sets the tone? God does. God's the one who is in control. God's the one who points out and says, "Hey, Satan, have you considered Job? Have you considered him?" And see, this is kind of the theme of the whole book. God is holding Job. God knows Job. He knows his heart for him. And he is going to allow Job to be tested in a very significant way. He's going to allow Job, and we're going to see it in a minute, to suffer in a very difficult way. And so one of the things that, you know, we want to start in this book is that God is the initiator here. God is the one who points out and says, have you considered my servant Job? See, God knew Job. God knew what he was like. God knew what he was going to do. And so that's why he points him out to Satan. Remember what he said in that first part. He was one of the greatest of all the in all the East. And so God points him out to Satan. And so what does Satan do? Well, Satan, you know, the name here, Satan, is accuser. And that's all Satan can do. He just kind of points fingers and says, well, you know, what about? And that's what we see. Actually, in the Old Testament, there's not a whole lot of references to Satan himself. This is one of them. Where was the first reference to him? In the Garden of Eden, that's right. There's not a whole lot of those. But God points him out to Satan, to the accuser. And actually, this is one of the key verses in the whole book. Look what the accuser says, verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? So what is he saying there? I think sometimes the language of Scripture is like, what are you talking about? And so what is he saying here? He basically is saying is, the only reason Job fears you is because of all your holy handouts that you've given to him. He just listed them in the first couple of verses. All the cattle and sheep, you know, that translation, ding, 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 ding. You know, money, that was his wealth. He gave him all these children. He blessed him. And what the accuser says, the only reason Job is following you, God, is because you've given him all this stuff. And then he even goes on to say, you put this hedge around him to not allow me to do anything to him. You take those things away, and this is where you take those things away, and he'll curse you to your face. Remember, God is the more powerful one. God is the one who points out Job to Satan. And so what does God do? God says, okay. Take your best shot. I mean, he doesn't, that's my translation. It's not exactly what he says here, but he basically says, okay, well, have at it. But you can't touch him. You can't touch his health. You can't touch his body. You can touch any of his possessions. And so one of the things that we see here is that God is the one who is in charge, and Satan lives under the authority of God. Yes, he is reckless, and yes, he is the accuser. He is a liar. That's all he knows, and that's all he does. But Satan cannot do anything outside of God's authority. He can't. And so God gives him the okay. God allows Job to suffer. God allows Job to experience pain. Why would God do that? Why would God allow that? Well, the truth is, the only way we really know where we're at is by being tested. We see examples in Scripture. Remember Peter. Oh, I'm going to stay with you, Jesus. I'll fight to the end. And what happens? A few hours later, what does he do? He denies Jesus. And you and I are the same thing. It's far easier to talk about our pursuit of God, our righteousness, and our goodness. The only way we really know where we're at in a relationship with God is when the rubber meets the road. And suffering really reveals where our true self is at. And so we see that in the story. I mean, so God knew what Job was going to do, but we all get a glimpse to see how he's going to respond. And the same thing is for us. The truth is, every one of us, and why did I pick Job this, you know, the start of the year? I think a lot of it is, hey, if we were to take the next few minutes and just talk about the trials and things that are going on in each of your lives, if we put them up on a board here, we'd probably be like, whew, that's overwhelming. Because the truth is, all of us have times of suffering, times of heartache. And I think if we're really all to be honest, when the suffering happens to us, the first thing that we probably do, our first thing we probably say is, God, what did I do? And we're going to look at that theme. That's not a new theme to Job. That's a theme that we see all through Scripture. We tend to say, man, if I'm suffering, then I must have done something wrong. Well, maybe. But just because you're suffering, and that's what we see in the book of Job. Job is, he's a righteous man. He is upright. God affirms that and says he is blameless. He is the best. So why would God allow him to experience such unbelievable suffering? And that's one of the questions that we see in this book. And we're going to look at that. So the setting starts in earth, goes to heaven, now it comes back to earth. Look in verse 13. And again, this is always the challenge with the Bible. We don't know how much time passes. We don't know if it's days, weeks, months. We don't know any of those things. All we know is the next thing that happens is this. Verse 13, now there was a day when his, Job's, sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, now again, picture yourself here. This is a wave. Think of hearing this news, one thing after another, okay? We do know this timing. It's in a matter of minutes, okay? The oxen were plowing, verse 14, and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Translation, all of them are dead. All of your animals, your servants, gone. Verse 16, while he was yet speaking, see the wave here, there came another that said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Take a breath. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And so God allows Satan to take his best shot at Job. And Job hears this wave. I mean, can you think about it? In a matter of moments, everything that he possesses from an earthly perspective is gone, is taken from him. And so how does a righteous, blameless, upright man of God respond in that moment? Well, we don't have to wonder. We're told. Look in verse 20. Then Job arose, he tore his robe, and he shaved his head, And he fell on the ground, and he, what does he say? He worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing. And so obviously this was overwhelming for Job. Obviously, you know, and again, we read a statement here, but his response to God immediately. And again, this is what does it mean to fear God? It means that God is greater than our circumstances. And Job recognizes that he came into this world with nothing. He will leave this world with nothing. And everything in between is a gift from the living God of the universe. And so in the midst of the pain and hardship that Job feels and he experiences, one of the things that we see here, because Job is caught in the middle of a spiritual battle. And we too are caught in the middle of a spiritual battle between the living, holy God of the universe and his enemy, who is Satan, who is fixated on rebelling against God. And so Job, and so what do we see here? Job's response in this moment affirmed what God already knew. Didn't he? God said, have you considered my servant Job? And Job's response here, and I think his response is authentic. His response is true. And the only way you can respond that way is if you know God and you fear him. And so we see that. Job reveals that. And in a sense, what does Job's response do to Satan? It says, you're wrong, Mr. Accuser, I don't think that was the case, but you're wrong. And I'm sure that's what God felt in the moment. See, I told you so. Probably didn't say that. But we are told that Job did not sin. He did not look down on God because of his circumstances. He trusted and believed God. And so what happens in chapter 2? Well, the accuser never gives up. Satan never gives up. He is relentless. He will never stop. He believes lies. He lives by lies, and he will never give up on them. So what happens next? We're told in chapter 2. And again, the setting goes back to heaven again. 2:1, it says, and again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? I mean, can you hear kind of God, like, just, you know, God's all power, like, he's just kind of, he's not thwarted by Satan. Like, you know, things overcome us, and we get anxious, and we don't know what to do, but God's not like that. There's nothing that takes God by surprise. God doesn't sit there and think, oh man, what am I going to do about Satan? I'm not sure. Oh man, he kind of took me out. No. God is the opposite. He has all the power. Nothing thwarts him. He does what he's going to do every time. And so he reveals that. And so I think that's one of the things that we need to see in the midst of this. God's power, God's sovereign hand, God's goodness, even when it doesn't make sense. And so that's what we see here. And so in verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down. It basically the same, it's kind of ditto of chapter 1. It's just shorter. Verse 3, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. And so he's coming back and saying, hey, you kind of took your shot, but it didn't really work because he worshiped me as a result of the suffering that I allowed you to create in his life. And so what does the liar say next? He does what he does best. He accuses. Look what he says in the next verse. Verse 4, then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all the man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. And so again, Satan's plan didn't work by taking all of his stuff. Now Satan requests, let me get to him. Let me do something about his health, his body. And God says the same thing. Okay, I'll let you do it. But you cannot take his life. Again, Satan has limitations. And you know what? We all have limitations. So anybody who says like, I don't have any limitations. You know what? The only one who doesn't have limitations is God. Every other created thing in the world has limitations. Teenagers, if you think freedom is doing what you want, when you want, it doesn't really exist. It doesn't happen. It's not reality. We were created to live under the care and protection of the perfect Father and God of the universe. God is most concerned about a relationship with him. And so we see that. And so what happens next? Verse 7, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. And so his health is taken, and pretty drastically. So you think the picture goes from bad to really bad. And so we see that. And again, the test here, God knows what Job's going to do. Satan's just trying to get Job. All he wants him to do is just curse God. Just curse him. And Job won't do it. Verse 9, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Isn't that a pretty staggering statement? Again, this book is going to create a lot of questions, and don't think that we can solve them in a couple moments. There's a lot of questions here. And again, we see this isn't new to Scripture, you know. I mean, we saw that in Egypt, that God said it to Moses, you know, I'm going to turn Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to harden his heart. And it's like, well, how does that work? And so this is one of the things. If we try to figure God out, if we try to get him in our little box that we can control, it doesn't work. We can know and understand God more, but we can't figure out everything about him. And so that's one of the things that we see in this whole book here, and even in Job. Job is going to come to know God in a more intimate way than he's ever known him before. And what is the road to come to know God more intimately? It's the road of suffering. It's the road of pain. Because suffering and pain makes us deal with the reality that we want to be in control, but we're not in control as much as we think we are, right? Isn't that what suffering does? Hardship? It reveals, you know what? Whoa, I'm not sure what to do here. I don't like this. How do I get out of it? God, you're not taking me out of it. Why aren't I getting through it quicker? All those questions that we wrestle with. The bottom line is suffering makes us deal with the reality that God is the one who's in control and not us. And we need to be like Job. Fear him and turn from evil. And that's what we see in this whole book. Job is in a very dark place. He is suffering. It is real. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 3. I don't know. I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon preached on chapter 3, and it's Job's lament. Job expresses the pain of what's going on. And so I think this is one we can look and say, oh, you know, was when Job worshiped, you know, after this happened, was he happy? No, he's not happy. Suffering hurts, and he's going to express that, and he's going to show us that it's okay to say when life hurts. In fact, a good portion of the Psalms, a good chunk of them, are laments. Because God gives us permission. This life isn't always rosy and picture perfect. There's times that it's hard. And so how do we express the hardness and the pain and the reality of life to God and to others and not fake it like, well, I'm just a good Christian and I just love God and bring on whatever you want. Well, that's not real. Suffering hurts. And so to act like it doesn't hurt, we're not being authentic. And Job lets us in to see that. And we're going to look at that next week. And I think that's the challenge for us. And again, so we see that as we're going through here. Job's life, it's hard, it's difficult. And again, we don't know the timing. We don't know how long Job is in this. We don't know that. Probably like our trials and the things that we go through. A lot longer than what we would like them to be, right? Isn't that what you find? God, help me to learn the lesson so I can get out of this. Instead of God's perspective is the opposite. I want you to get out of this what I intend for you to get out of it. A posture of listening. So Job is, I don't know if he's the most righteous man, I mean, in that time. But Job's life really is pointing forward to someone far more righteous than him. Job's righteousness helps us see that we need someone who would come several thousand years after Job, who would be completely, perfectly righteous and holy. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he did everything right. And was Jesus' life pain-free? Absolutely not. He suffered too. And so this idea that when you're righteous, God is going to protect you from suffering is not true. And so Jesus even expresses it. And so as we end here in a time of communion and in a time of remembering Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is in the garden. He knows what is before him. He knows the cross. He knows the process. He knows the trials that are going to happen, that there's just things that were untrue being said. And so Jesus, the one who is perfectly righteous, expresses the pain and the heartache of suffering. And we're let into this conversation. And so let me read this, and as we think about our own hearts, as we prepare to remember what Jesus has done for us. Verse 36, then Jesus went, and actually we'll bring these up on the, we'll bring it up on the screen. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And so Jesus is not fake about the reality of suffering. He expresses it. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't trivialize it. He expresses it, and he allows all of his disciples, but even more, Peter, James, and John, he allows them in to see what is going on. Verse 39, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. And so Jesus shows us that, you know what? Sometimes our prayers, we say the same thing over and over. That's okay. That's what Jesus did in this moment. He expressed it over and over because that's how he would know his perfect Father's will. Verse 44, so leaving them again, he went again and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And so Jesus experiences unbelieving suffering and pain on so many different levels. And again, he didn't do anything wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. It was his sacrifice to pay for what the price is for our sin. And so Jesus, the righteous one, died in our place. And that's what communion is all about. The bread represents his body. The cup represents his blood, his life that was given in our place. And so we, as the body of Christ, come and we're reminded. We're told to examine our hearts. And so we invite you to do that. So we take a time here to remember what Christ has done, who he is, as we start this new year. We're going to play just a little bit of background music here and give you opportunity. There's a table up here and one in the back. You can put your offering in and just give you the opportunity. And again, we don't want to rush this. We want to give you time to just be quiet, reflect, and take time to reflect on the Lord. Let me pray. God, we thank you so much that you were willing to show us what sacrifice is, that you are willing to put up with what our sin causes, and that is pain and heartache. And you took it willingly. That's true love. You took it. You satisfied the demands of your Father. The price for sin. Something, someone must die. And so, Father, as we spend time here reflecting and examining our hearts, God, I pray that you would help us to allow your Spirit to work in our hearts. God, if there's someone here maybe this morning that has never put their faith in Christ, God, they would see their need for what Christ has done for them. God, as believers, we would examine our hearts, that we would keep short accounts, that we would be quick to bring our sin and confess our sin, Lord, that we can walk in righteousness and blameless. And so, Father, lead this time, I pray, and in your name, amen.